So let's seek the Lord's blessing upon the word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy word is a lamp and a light. We thank Thee that it is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Now, Father, therefore, as we contemplate a portion of it tonight, we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired it will truly apply it to each of our hearts. So we pray that Thou be gracious and undertake for us as we contemplate this portion. In Jesus' precious name, amen. That famous question that Pilate said to Jesus when Jesus was on trial before him was that question, what is truth? And that question echoes down through the ages, especially to us today, because we live in a postmodern age, so-called, where there is no, so they're trying to tell us, no absolute truth. You can't be absolutely certain and sure about anything as far as it being true. I honestly don't know how you teach some of the disciplines in university life and in university studies if you don't believe in truth. I wouldn't like to travel over a bridge that somebody that's built it doesn't believe in truth as far as stresses and strains on materials and distances and so on. And certainly I wouldn't like to go to a doctor who doesn't believe in truth. And so the whole system really multiplies. And when we get into the things of God, it's very severe today. Very severe today, because theology and belief and so on has become a kind of a feely exercise. Something which sort of makes us feel good. Something which somehow it might stimulate us today, we might be having a better thing next week and so on. It's sort of a very shifty thing because there is no foundation. And people wonder, well, is there anything truth? And as soon as, of course, you bring up the Bible and you say, and they say, oh, but you know, that's an old book. It's, you know, myths and stories and, you know, Adam and Eve and the killing of the Canaanites and all this sort of business that you hear about over and over again. If you have the misfortune to look at some of the notes in the internet when people, you know, write articles or respond to articles, you get the same old things come out. I wonder if people have anything else to do with their lives. I'm glad to see that there's nobody on the internet here. And I can see that, you know, as far as we're concerned, today, you know, to say that you believe that something is true, absolutely rock solid, well, then you're intolerant. And you're blinded, you're absolutely been brainwashed. Well, that was not the case with the Apostle John. And we can see that exemplified, especially in his letter in chapter 5. Because we can see here in his first letter that repeated through this letter, these two words where he says, this is, no apology, no sort of defense, no sort of fine reasoning. He just says, this is it. And oh, I love that. I love that. Because at least you know where you stand. You know where you stand. And that is why I thought we would look at perhaps five of them. There are actually altogether seven of them in this letter. And I've got them ringed in my Bible. Many years ago, I just ringed them in the Bible there, where John says, this is, starts at verse 3, this is the love of God. My wording may be a bit different. I use the Authorized Version. I notice there's a little bit of difference there, but you've got the Johannine comma in there. We'll come to that later. But the point is here, as we look at this chapter, this is comes out just like a kind of, not a thunderbolt so much, but a stroke of a hammer. Verse 3, this is. Verse 4, this is. Verse 6, this is. Verse 9, this is. Verse 11, this is. Verse 14, this is, and so on. And so, it is so reassuring to come to something that is definite. So let's just visit five of them tonight. I won't weary you with the whole thing tonight. You've probably been to worship this morning and so on, and of course you might be used to very long sermons and so on, but I will not trade upon that. I haven't been here for quite a long time, and so I don't know. But let's have a look at them, shall we? The first one is verse 3. He says, "This is the love of God." Now, everywhere they talk about the love of God in the Christian community. You know, it's the favourite thing. There are some preachers that don't preach on anything much else but the love of God. And we know very well that sometimes then in the Reformed camp, we start to get a little bit wary of this. Because, you know, love covers sin. Paul says love covers a multitude of sins and so on. And so you can have any sort of heresy under the sun and cover it with the love of God. And so people just take for granted, you know, it's helping your neighbour, it's taking the sacraments, it's, you know, being sincere, being nice, helping old ladies across the street and so on. And we've got this sort of kind of idea of the love of God, which is so vague and feely-feely, but without content. And that's not John's view. Because he goes on and he says that if we love the children of God, in verse 2, we love God and keep his commandments. And he goes on in verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." Oh, what? Is this the love of God? That we keep his commandments? Is this legalism? Is this something we're earning our salvation by ticking off all the Ten Commandments and perhaps adding a few others that the church have thrown in and so on? Is this the case? We miss the point. We miss the point. You see, we're having, they're wondering what to do with a rebellious generation today. They're bringing up children, and I mean, you might say, what qualifications you have? Well, my friends, we've got 17 grandchildren, we've got 4 great-grandchildren, and the place is at absolute confusion. But at least we know a little bit about bringing up children and our children being bringing up children and so on. Because we know very well that with a child, to bring up a child, you've got to set boundaries. And the, you know, current thinking today is to let them be free. I mean, with some of the lunacy that there is around today, they can even be free to decide today they're going to be a boy and tomorrow they're going to be a girl. I mean, this moronic idiocy is being foisted upon our children in the schools, and we're seeing it from, you know, the so-called educational and psychological and psychiatry experts and so on. It's madness. Yes, I know there's gender confusion sometimes with a tiny, tiny percentage and so on. But it's being foisted here that it's a matter of choice. You know, there's no boundaries. You can be what you like. Live your dreams. You hear all this sort of thing. And please don't say no to your children. Don't say no. And no wonder they're growing up and they haven't got a clue as to what is right and what is wrong and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. I mean, everybody knows that as you, for instance, when you have a baby, you wrap it up. It likes to be secure. It likes to have boundaries. It doesn't like to be free and so on. And then as it goes up, the children, as they grow up, they need clear-cut guidance. And that's what this is all about. God is love. And he's given us boundaries. That's what he's given us. That's why he's given us the law. Yes, we know very well it's schoolmaster. It says in the AV to bring us to Christ. That is true. We're all guilty before the law. There's no question about that. You and I are guilty as all. But it tells us the way to live. God in his love has given us boundaries. And that is why John reminds them of this. He said, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I mean, you don't need a PhD to understand the Ten Commandments, friends. You certainly don't. No doubt about it. If you follow your confessions, whether it's the Baptist Confession or the Westminster Confession or whatever, and they explain the commandments or the catechisms and so on, they spell out all the duties associated with it, and you certainly don't need a degree to understand it. But it's the very fact that God, in his love, has set boundaries for us to show us the way to live. So don't be afraid of the law. Certainly, there is, you know, the danger that people make it their righteousness, and so on. And that is not the case, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, and so on. But having said this, John wants them, because he's known as the apostle of love. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. And so therefore, if anybody is qualified to talk about love, he is. And that is why, to all our surprises, he said, This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so, with a child, and we can see that when our child and our children obey us, it's wonderful. Sometimes they obey us out of fear. And of course we know that sometimes that is the case. We know very well that we have to warn our children and so on, and discipline our children and so on. But isn't it wonderful when they do something out of love for us? That it's not because they're frightened, but because they want to. And that's the way that we try lovingly to care for them and set boundaries and so on for them. So that love bond relationship is a responsible one, it's a precious one, it's one where the child is secure and where the parent also can trust their children. And so that is the first, this is. Do not be befuddled by the love of God in such an airy-fairy way and so on. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. You'll tell the truth. You'll be pure, you'll behave yourself, you won't steal what your neighbour has done, you'll keep God's day, you'll treasure his name, and so on. All these commandments will lie on your heart. Why? Because you want to get to heaven? No, you're never going to get to heaven that way. But because we love our Heavenly Father, and he has set those bounds for you and for me. So that was the first one that John wanted to bring home to them. Very important indeed. And he goes on there in verse 4 to the next one. He said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. You see, that's what a Christian is. Somebody that has been born again. Somebody that is born of the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, that means that the Spirit of God has not enlightened you so that you are able to embrace the Lord Jesus in the gospel. And we'll mention that a little bit later. But John says here, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And then he says, this is the victory. There's the second one. This is the victory. Now, in Australia, we celebrate Anzac Day. That's on Tuesday. And, the Australian psyche is very interesting. Those perhaps that haven't been in this country for so long and that, you might not have worked out how we think sometimes. We are ridiculous sometimes. Truly we are. Anzac Day is celebrating a defeat. Because that's what it was in First World War. It was a huge defeat. But it was something which in a sense established our nation and our soldiers and so on. I have great respect for our soldier, my father, was a First World War veteran. We have a grandson that will be wearing his medals on Tuesday. So it's not as though we're against the army or against remembering Anzac Day or anything of that kind. But you see, it was a defeat. As no doubt, and I won't go into the history lesson as to why that is the case. But you see, it's sort of upside down. We think, well, we're celebrating this. Well, what is the victory? Well, the victory, of course, eventually the Kaiser was overcome and the war did finish and so on, only for a few years later to us to have another one. But this is the victory. You know, the world has an idea of victory, that the mighty are victorious, or those people that get on television for their, 10 minutes of fame or less, they're the ones that are really the winners. The ones that have the greatest influence, the greatest persuasion, the most amount of money, the best educated and so on. We see the world's idea of victory, whether you're looking at the sports, whether you're looking at the Olympic Games or football or whatever it might be. Victory, victory, victory does grab people and stirs their imagination. What does John say is the victory? Well, you can't believe your eyes, but I'll tell you what he says. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What? I mean, the people today think that faith is ridiculous. They really think what, you know, faith is. They think, oh, you'll be living in some, you know, hereafter, and you can't see, you've never seen God. And so they bring out all the old arguments just to how infantile and ridiculous you are. And they say, well, you know, what is faith? Always give a biblical answer if you can. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Give a biblical example. It's hope and it's evidence. Because the scientists, see, they believe they've corralled all the evidence together. They say, you know, Dawkins and his crowd, when they're poo-pooing the idea of creation and so on, they say, we believe in evidence. I mean, they believe in a universe that created itself. They believe in some evolutionary process where you can add information to genes and so on by accident over millions of years, while there's no empirical evidence for that ever to happen, and so on. And so they build up this huge construct and say, we believe in evidence. It's rubbish. Total rubbish. And you might say, well, you're not qualified. Sorry. I did qualify as a math science teacher and taught for 4 years in a high school before I went into the ministry. So I do have a little experience about it, though I've forgotten more science than I ever knew now. But the point is that faith is truly something that is based upon biblical evidence. If you don't believe the Bible, okay, we have no common ground. We don't have any common ground. Your opinion is as good as somebody else's and so on. But I choose, by the grace of God, to believe this book that God has inspired, that is here, and we can have a lecture on the development of the scriptures right through, from the Old through the New Testament, how this book of 66 individual books is the inspired and infallible word of God, etc. We can reason that out and so on. But the plain fact of the matter is, whether you're doing a subject at uni and you've got a textbook and you say, that's what we follow. Whatever subject you might be doing, you have a textbook. Sure, I don't know whether they've thrown textbooks out the windows these days, but that's what we used to do anyway. Here, we have a book. Now, if you don't believe it, you disbelieve it at your peril. I tell you this, because either this book is the inspired and infallible word of God, or it's the greatest fraud that's ever been foisted upon the human race. But I choose to believe that it is the inspired, infallible word of God, because it speaks of a Saviour who said, if you do not believe me for my work's sake. And we look at his spotless, sinless life. We see what he did, and he raised the dead, and he healed the sick, and so on. And unless you refuse any evidence or manuscript evidence for these things historically taken place, if that is the case, you demolish all history. You can't believe anything if you don't believe the manuscript evidence for Jesus being existing and so on. Well, you can't believe that as far as any historical figure. More evidence for Jesus than Julius Caesar. More evidence of Jesus for many of the other people in history. And so coming back to that, the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to him by faith. He is the evidence of things not seen. How do I know that there is a heaven? How do I know that there is a hell? How do I know that these things are true? Because the Lord Jesus Christ and his word tells me. That is why. That is what the book says. And that is why it says that as this victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yes, and our faith is in a living Saviour, proclaimed by a living word. And we can point to multitudes of believers down through the ages that gave their lives for this book. You look at William Tyndale. You look at remembering the Reformation this year, 1517 to 2017, 500 years from Luther nailing his thesis to the door and so on. Why? Because it was a transformation based upon truth. Truth based upon this. They lectured the scriptures. They brought the scriptures through from the medieval period into a living reality in their preaching and so on. It was this book that transformed Europe and transformed lives. And I have seen it in the course of my ministry. I tell you, I celebrate my ministry The last Wednesday was 50 years to the day since I was ordained to the ministry. 50 years. And I thank God for every year of them. And I look back and I see it is this book that changed people. It was the book that saved, that appointed me to Christ as a faithful, dear believer who went to be with the Lord a few months ago only. But back there in 1957, he opened this book to Psalm 37 and I was convicted. And I preached. And I was in the leader in the fellowship and so on. But I was not saved until the Lord smote my heart and I saw that book that meant that I had to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that psalm that said, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, shall bring thy righteousness to the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And I therefore saw that it was a personal relationship as a sinner needed a saviour. What did it? This book. That was it. And I rest upon that. And that book has changed you. If you're a Christian and you tell me you were converted without the scriptures, I'd start to query it. I'd start to query it reverently, because God can work any way he chooses and so on. And he does work in some amazing ways sometimes. And I hear of them in other countries where they haven't got Bibles and so on. I've heard of amazing things happen. I would never limit the power of God. But normally and ordinarily it's this book. And that is the victory, because that victory is that which overcometh the world, even our faith. It enabled William Tyndale to be burned at the stake for translating the scriptures. It enabled missionaries to go out into the farthest parts of the world, carrying this book within their hearts if it wasn't in the language of the people. Whatever it was faith in the living word. And that gave them the victory. Tyndale was victorious as he was burnt there in Antwerp, I think it was. And there were others, so many at the time, in the time of Mary Tudor, that were burnt at the stake there in Smithfield and that in London, in her brief reign there, that nearly 300 men, women and children were burnt at the stake. Why? There was a victory, friends, because they would not budge as far as this living book is concerned. So that's a victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith in the book that God has given to us. But it doesn't stay with the book, because the Lord, that we can see that John goes on and he says there in verse 6, he says, who is he that overcometh the world? Verse 5, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit bears witness to him. And so why is it? Because we worship a book? No. But because this book, which through it so brings us to the victory, is that it causes us to focus on a person. This is he. That is what last weekend was all about. For those, any churches that celebrate Easter and so on, it's not necessarily in Reformed practice that we do that and so on. But I'm always glad or hopeful that some people might hear something that might be good for their souls, as in some churches I doubt. But it is wonderful to be able to say it points us to a person, like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, I think it is there. That she was absolutely puzzled by the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I know that Messiah, when he has come, he will tell us these things. And you know, he said to her something he never said to the Pharisees. He never said to those who were trying to trap him. But this dear, honest inquirer, this dear, fallen woman, because that's what she was, but that dear, fallen woman, he said, I am he. That's what he said. I am he. Oh, isn't that just so wonderful? And as it says there, that he came by water and blood. Now, I won't go into all the exegetical and that interpretations of it. I'll just give you one which I think really makes sense. Because we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. He came to this earth. He took upon himself human form. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was a virgin birth. He was born there. And, of course, when every child is born, there is water. It's a sort of an evidence of it as far as our humanity and our entrance into the world. I won't go into the anatomical details and that and so on. When we were training for the ministry, and just a bit of an aside, but I shouldn't go into asides, but when we were training for the ministry, we were made to be appended to a chaplain at a major hospital. We were appended to one of the chaplains at Prince Alfred Hospital in the city there. And we had to see everything. Had to see everything, right from births through to postmortems. And that's what we did. That was good training for the ministry. And I won't go on to some of the stories that we had and so on. But, you know, associated, of course, with birth, there is always the effusion of water. And that reminds us of humanity, but also blood. Also blood, because that is so much associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, yes, he came and he took upon himself human form. Because, as Augustine said, what he did not take, he did not redeem. He had to have true humanity like you and like me, yet without sin. But also as God, he alone could offer a perfect sacrifice, a perfect blood sacrifice for sin. Because the Old Testament said, and Hebrews repeats it, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, of course, the liberal theologians say we don't have anything to do with butcher shop religion and blood religion. Sorry, the Bible is full of it as far as our Lord Jesus is concerned. I thank God for the blood of Christ, which cleanses from my sin. I thank God for that as much as I thank God for his perfect righteousness that covers us. But therefore, it could only be God that actually did it. That could therefore, I mean, it's a mystery. How can God shed blood? How is it? But the Lord Jesus was God, and yet he slept in a boat. Don't ask me to explain it all, but he did. He slept in a boat. He suffered pain. And yet God is immutable, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You know the catechism. And this is the way God is. But it's such a glorious mystery. And that is why John says here that this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, not just born, but by water and blood. And he says, the Spirit that beareth witness. And that is where, of course, we have that very controversial verse there, which is in the translation that was read tonight, where it says there, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I personally believe it's part of the original. I know it's not fashionable to say that. It's probably omitted from most modern translations of any kind. But according to the Byzantine textual tradition and so on, and we can trace it back to Cyprian and to certain others and so on, there's good textual reason as to why it should be there. And if ever there would be a verse that the heretics would try and take out of the scriptures, it would be this one that speaks so plain and unmistakably about the Trinity. Now, there are other verses that do, such as the ending of Matthew, talking about baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and so on. Don't let the JWs tell you the Trinity is not in the Bible. You better know your Bibles. Take them to Matthew 28. It's there, plain and simple. And there's other verses similar, the end of Corinthians as well. But coming back to this verse here just underscores the heavenly witness, which is the Holy Trinity, which truly has a part in our redemption, in the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful truth. There is that witness in heaven, and then there is the witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. And so isn't it glorious to see that coming in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so you might say, well, if that is the case, well, what proof do you have? Well, John knows that you're going to ask that question, because if you go down to verse 9, It says there, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This is the witness. The witness ultimately. Now, what does the word witness? Greek word is martyrion, which is related to the word martyr. But it witness is something which enables us to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can you say that? Can you say that? That I know that. I mean, I know that sometimes we have doubts. We're human. We have our struggles and our difficulties and so on. We have health issues that we have to contend with. I've got them to contend with. You've got them to contend with, perhaps from time to time and so on. And they toss us about like a little ship on the sea. But ultimately, the witness is in us. We know, yes, through his word, by the work of the Spirit. I cannot prove that to you except by what I do and what I say and so on. You can't see in my heart. I mean, in many ways, I'm glad you can't see in my heart, because I'm still wrestling with inward corruption and so on, as we all are. You know, sometimes we get these starry-eyed views of everybody, and we think, oh, the preachers are perfect, and the elders, they know everything, and that's a load of rubbish, friends. Don't believe us. We're sinners saved by grace, and we're seeking to carry our barks through by the grace of God over the sea of trouble and tribulation into glory. That is what we are doing. But the witness that we have ultimately is there. I know whom I have believed. Now, the unbeliever can't say that. I can't say that. No living relationship to the Lord Jesus. This book doesn't live. Now, if that is the case, you need to pray and say, Lord Jesus, show me in thy word. Open my eyes that I may see you to be my Saviour and Lord. You to be my only hope of salvation. For you died on the cross for your people, for sinners. Oh, Lord Jesus, show me. And you know, he's so gracious, he says, him, and that means him or her, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. And that witness then, because it's based upon the word, and it's the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so therefore, and I can remember this happened when I was a young minister down in the Riverina, first parish, and I remember going to a school, and the school teacher in a little country school out from Ardlethan, and a little country school, he was an atheist. And we used to talk, as I took scripture at the schools there. And I can remember just one day when we're after, you know, arguments backwards and forwards, and I said, look, one thing is, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is real because he saved me. And I know because he lives within me by his Holy Spirit. And the teacher looked at me and he said, I can't answer that one. I can't answer that one. And that's why it is the witness, that internal witness. That John says, this is the witness that he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God has given unto us of his Son. Well, then he goes on to say, you might say, well, what is that record? John knew you were going to ask that question, because in verse 11 it says, this is the record. And the word record there again is witness, is testimony. That God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And you see, what is it? This is the external evidence then. Going back to what we talked about before. This is the evidence, the very historic fact that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And the Lord draws a line in verse 12. He draws a line here, throughout this church, throughout the world. And this is the issue. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. Plain, straight, and simple, and clear. And that demolishes all the feel-good ecumenism. That demolishes all the, well, you know, you do the best you can and all the rest of it. And, you know, Muhammad tells us one way and Confucius tells us another and so on. No. No, no. And it doesn't matter how intolerant you sound. Doesn't matter how, you know, brainwashed they might think that you are. Either this book is true or it's not, and I know it is. I believe it is true, because I have the witness in myself that God has changed my wretched heart, and he's done it to so many of you, no doubt about it. So therefore, what is it? It's Christ that has made the difference. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Now, of course, some people say, yeah, well, I do believe in Jesus, that he was, you know, a nice person and was nice to children and old people and so on. No. We're talking about an atoning Saviour who was born of a virgin, who fulfilled the law perfectly, who was taken with wicked hands and cruelly slain, and he shed his blood for sinners, and then he rose again bodily from the dead on the third day to prove his victory over sin and Satan and death and hell. That is what he did. Physical, historic facts. And he's going to come again, and we shall see him as he returns. When he went up and the disciples watched him go up, that's going to happen. That is historic reality. And there, that is the record. So the choice tonight is clear. You're either in Christ or you're not. Very, very clear. And that means then that every other world system which pretends to get us to God is wrong and evil. And that sounds so intolerant, because there are nice people that are caught up in all the other religions and non-religions and atheists and humanists and so on. There's some nice people. But this is what the Bible says. Where Jesus himself at the end of John chapter 3 there, where it says that he that hath not the Son of God, that the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's what it says. My dear, dear friend, it is Jesus only. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the record. And we need to believe on him and trust him forever as the Saviour for sins. It goes on with two other "this is" where it says, this is the confidence in verse 14, and this is the true God, eternal life later, but we won't go into that, our time is gone. But oh, these are so precious. Don't be befuddled by the confusion of the age, where people say with Pilate, what is truth? This is truth. This is truth indeed. The love of God, the victory, this is he. And we can see here the witness in ourselves and the record that God has given to us. And it's the truth of faith in a living Saviour that sets us free from the world, from sin, from death, and from hell. So look to him. May you have that witness in yourself, in the living Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. And then you'll be able to say, I know whom I have believed. May God bless it to your hearts tonight. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the "this is" in chapter 5 of John, for its certainty, for the wonder of truth that is in thy holy word. But we thank thee that it speaks to us of an all-sufficient Saviour. And our Father, help us therefore to trust him, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the difficulties. Our Heavenly Father, In this world, our Lord said, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.